So, God, just invite your word. We invite your word. God, we invite you to stir up your spirit, breathe life in your word. Open us up to receive, to hunger, to crave you. Because, God, you are my portion. In this whole life and in eternity, you are my portion. Thank you, Jesus. Show it to us. I have been excited all week. Because I think we're going to just be like Harvey and just, you know, stay in one thing forever. And that thing we're going to stay on, I hope for a while, is God is my portion. So we're going to start out with a verse King David said in Psalm 17:15. You know, I like to just write them down and look them up later because then we can just flow and move. But if you're fast enough to keep up, look them up now. Psalm 17:15. We're going to be in Psalm 17 a lot. So if you want to turn there, we're going to be there a lot. As for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. A portion means a part, designated, assigned to me. Something that is assigned to me, what I desire, what I live for, what I am satisfied with. What I'm after in my life, it's my inheritance, my share, my possession. And David is saying, God, you are my share. You are what I'm after in my life. You are what I hunger for. You are my possession. You are what satisfies my soul. In the heart of David is revealed that the presence of God is enough. That's what satisfies him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and it hadn't even been written yet when David wrote this, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We've read that a lot of times. As we come to that mirror, the very image of who created us, how we were created in His image, and we behold the face of Jesus, it transforms us. It changes us to become just like Him. That's what David was saying he lived for. He said, when my spirit wakes up, he says, as for me, when I behold your face, when I come into that mirror, when I come into that place where I see the face of Jesus and my spirit wakes up and I find his likeness on my face, then I'm satisfied. When I come into that sweet smile of God and he's smiling and all of a sudden, so is my face, smiling with him. When God is looking at somebody and he's seeing what the eye can't see, he's seeing their pain or he's seeing who they really are, I look at him and I see him. His eyes are in my eyes. I look back in the mirror, I see his smile. I see his eyes in my eyes. I speak and I hear his words and my voice saying what he would say because I have beheld him and it transformed me into the same image. David talked about that before that verse was written. He said, God, I'm only satisfied when I find your face because then my spirit wakes up and I have your likeness in me. That's what satisfied David. That's his portion. It's what he lived for. David wanted the living presence of God. Nothing else could satisfy him. When David left that encounter with Christ, David looked different. David suddenly looked like Jesus. He talked different. He felt different. He encountered life entirely different because he had been transformed. He was in the glory. Now that verse in Corinthians says, from glory to glory to glory, means we leave the presence of God and we go out and we feel way different now. We treat people different. We see life different. And then somehow we trip up and we stumble into sin and we go back into the flesh and we look in the mirror and we go, I don't like me. I don't like me today. I'm nothing like Jesus. I don't like that person, and I don't like that person, and I don't like what they did, and I don't like how he treated me, and I don't like what I have to do. We're grumpy, we're grumbling, we're miserable. We look in the mirror, and there is no smile of Jesus, and there is no love of Christ, and we don't like what's in the mirror. And David said, oh man, where'd the glory go? I mean, I was with God, and now I'm not with God, and now I'm not satisfied anymore. I need to go look into the face of Christ again. See, by glory, by glory, by glory, every time we look at him, we change a little bit more. Because that change did something eternal in us. Now, we walked it out temporarily, but as soon as we lost that reflection, We felt miserable. We felt horrible. We don't like life. We don't like anyone. We don't like me, because we lost it. But it had put something eternal in us. It had put a taste. It had put a taste of God, a taste of his wonder. And now we're going, I'm not satisfied anymore. I don't like me. I don't like life. And we get depressed. And then we have to go take another look and get a little more glory. So every little bit of glory is gradually making us crave God so much that we can't stand to live in that flesh without him anymore. So glory to glory to glory. We are mirrors of God for others to see him. As soon as we look at him long enough, the glory gets on us. We look at somebody else and it shines on them. And they see God. And they want God because they see him through our eyes, or hear him through our voice, or experience him through our touch. Acts 4:13 says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What better could be said? I mean, it's like a cut-down compliment. You are stupid. You are ignorant. I don't think you even went to school. Have you learned anything in your life? I mean, I know this guy to be dumb, ignorant, uneducated. But he's been with Jesus. Glory is shining off him. How could he be giving me wisdom when I grew up with him? He got F's in school, you know. How could he be instructing me? He's been with Jesus. That is the testimony. People look at us, we want them to see we've been with Jesus. You know what it takes for that to happen? You got to be with Jesus. They had been with. They had looked in the mirror. They had found the image of Christ and let it transform them again. Be with Jesus. Yesterday was like heaven. I didn't get dressed. I don't like to get dressed. If I can get away with it on Saturday, it's pajama day. I don't have to comb my hair, and I don't have to get dressed, and I don't have to go outside. I don't have to do anything. It's the day I can do what I want. Well, yesterday, I put on my paint clothes instead of my pajamas, and I got to go paint. And I listened to that CD, which runs about an hour, and it does have quiet parts. It won't kill you. For about an hour while I painted, I was lost in colors and texture and worship and God. And sometimes I just had to run around and worship and then go back and paint. And I was with God, like Glenn said, he spent a couple hours with God. Be with him. It will transform you. You can't just go out and act like him. That doesn't work. You know, the rich young ruler came to Christ. And he came to him and he bowed down and he said, good master. He sincerely came to Christ saying, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, you're awesome. You're good. And I know you have the words of life. And I want to know, how can I live forever eternally? And Jesus said, well, you've read the Ten Commandments. And he said, yes. And I've kept them all since I was a kid. Honored my mom and dad. I never stole. I never lied. I live an honorable life. I do everything I've read in the scriptures. What else? Jesus said, go sell everything you have and come follow me. His answer was, be with me. Be with me. All those good works are nothing if you don't be with me. You can go out all day long giving money to the poor and being nice to everybody and even choosing to forgive them. But it won't work. God's heaven is about being with him, that relationship. So if we want people to recognize we've been with him, be with him. Give him some time. You know, I'm grieved when people say, well, I really love God and I would go to church, but I work 6 days a week. Nobody made you do that. It's illegal to make you work 6 days a week. It is against the law to force that on you. If you worked on day number six, it's because you're in love with overtime or you're afraid you'll lose the job, respecter of men. I want extra money and I get double pay on Saturday. And then you say, Sunday's all that's left. And Sunday, I wanted to go out boating. Then you just put money and pleasure and security before giving God that day. You're not being with him even one day. The choice of heaven is be with him, not do for him. But if you're with him, you'll end up doing for him. When people see me dancing, jumping, twirling, they have to say, she's been with Jesus. Did you see her walk the other day? I fell down this week in my bathroom. I slipped and fell. almost fell down there at the church, didn't see a step. And usually when I stand up, I'm like, okay, in a minute they'll work. Okay, now they're working. That's how I walk. So if you see me dancing and leaping and worshiping, I've been with Jesus. I can't do that. It's evidence. And another evidence is if I'm merciful and kind, I must have been with Jesus, because I'm judgmental when I'm not. If I'm wise, you know I've been with Jesus, because I'm impulsive and I make decisions that don't work. But when I've been with Jesus, my decisions work, my choices work. The likeness of God was the only thing that satisfied the hunger of David. He lived for the likeness of Christ. So David said, I will be satisfied when I awake with the likeness of Jesus. When I've been face to face, when I saw his face, then I'll be satisfied. What satisfies us? What part of God is for me? What portion of God was I created to reflect? What's my place in God? That should be the first question of our life, not the last. When you seek first the kingdom of heaven, everything else is added unto you. But a lot of times we just go in wanting the adding, but we didn't do the first seeking. So David became desperate. David lived desperate. This started out as his prayer. We need to grasp the desperation of David. And I know, and you know, sometimes I just don't feel desperate. Sometimes I get up on Sunday and I go, God, what we need to do is be desperate for your presence. And I wish it would be over by now, because I'm actually bored, you know. And we're not desperate. We're bored. And sometimes we sit back and we look at the speaker to create desperation. And it doesn't happen. Worship didn't make me desperate. What they're talking about didn't make me desperate. Well, then it's my problem. Harvey went to another church today, and he went there last week, and he didn't feel the anointing, and he didn't get excited. And God said, I want you to go back to that church again, and I want you to lay down on the floor. We took a while trying to understand that. And he finally came to the realization, I need to shut out what anybody else is doing. I need to get alone desperate for God for me, and he'll show up. It doesn't matter what the rest of the church is doing. If you're desperate, you'll find God, because you're seeking him. And he said, if you seek, you'll find. If you knock, I'll open. But if you just come in going, try to make me get interested today. Go ahead. Try to wake me up. I'm tired. As soon as this is over, I'm getting a nap. Get desperate. You can't make yourself get desperate. We can't do anything without God.
Amen.
God, you make me desperate, because my carnal flesh doesn't care. My carnal flesh says, so I'm not desperate. So what? I just go eat some ice cream. You know, I'm desperate for ice cream. I love it. You don't have to stir up my desire for that. Just show it to me. God, make me hungry for you. Because I don't even get hungry unless you make me hungry. I want desperation. Well, David came and he started in prayer. When I read scripture, I like to pray scripture. So everything we read, let's pray it. Let's claim it. Let's pray it for us. David said, hear the right, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Hear me. Give ear to my prayer that goes out of my unfeigned lips. Not out of feigned lips. David said, God, I'm not coming in here in self-pity. I'm not coming in here blaming everybody else for my trouble. I'm not coming in here in pride. I want to come in here in truth. Because you know what? I know that if I don't come in truth, you don't hear me. And I'm desperate for you to hear me. I need you to hear me. And if I come in here with unforgiveness in my heart, if I come in here with a lie that I'm believing, if I come in here just with a wrong motive, you're not going to hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if I come in here in self-pity, can I tell you a stupid fight Harvey and I had this week? Because it's so stupid. I hate stupid fights. They mess up your spirituality. They ruin your relationship. And you look back on them and you go, really? We fought over that. I mean, how dumb are we, you know? The devil really got me this time, both of us. We're both in the same guilt, equal. I claim that, no matter what. No. I'm coming to truth, God. He accidentally deleted a movie that Janiah wanted to see. And he laughed. He said, oh, look what I did. He kept laughing. And I said, this is my version of how I said it, okay? Janai wouldn't be very happy that you did that. She wouldn't be laughing. No. Here's his version. Well, I don't think Janai would laugh about that. That's what he felt. I didn't say it that way. But I probably didn't say it the other way either. There's a middle ground of truth. God deals with truth. I needed to hear that I attacked him and made him feel like I was telling him he was mean and evil. Well, I didn't mean that at all in my heart. He laugh. The way I'm hearing it is, I don't care if she wanted to see it. I don't care. Not my problem. That's what I heard through laughter. He said he, later, when he finally explained it, was laughing out of nervousness. Oh, look what I didn't mean to do that. He was laughing out of nervousness. He wasn't glad she was going to miss the movie. Misunderstanding on both sides. So after I said she wouldn't find that funny, then he was offended by me again, and he said, what do you want me to do? Fall on the floor and grovel and beg forgiveness? And I'm going, what a jerk. And I went to take a bath. So I'm in the bathtub. What a jerk. I always see a jerk. I never call him a jerk to his face, but boy, that bathtub hears it. So I'm in there. He is such a jerk. He means he didn't even care. He erased it. And then he's like, I'm not sorry either. I'm not going to beg you to forgive me. I'm going, what a jerk. Well, he's out here going, she is just accusing me of something I'm not guilty of, yelling at me, growling at me, and accusing me of being selfish and wrong. And we're both believing lies. Both believing lies. And we're both trying to be godly. So I chose to forgive him. God, I'm not going to bring it up again. I choose to forgive him. You can choose to forgive, but your emotions don't go lay down with that. They don't. They're hurt. They're riled. He chose to forgive me too. So we get in bed, and he touches me. And I go, oh no, the air is not clear here. No, it's not. He says, what do you mean? I have prayed. Oh, holier than thou, so did I. Do any of you live like this? Yes. Does this happen in your life? Let's be honest. The rest of you repent. You're liars. So, or you don't have a mate. One of the two. So I say to him, wouldn't you like to talk about it so we could find truth? Because I'm so godly. But he's more godly than me. No, he says, I can't talk to you. I need to pray some more. I'm hurt. And he prays. And she, 10 minutes. I have to lay there and listen to him pray for me to repent.
Oh my goodness.
And I go, do you know that it's rude to pray for somebody in front of them like that? And he goes, I'm just so wounded. And I went, why? You're the one that did everything, but you're so wounded. I mean, it's on again. We're both on again. Nobody resolved anything through saying, I choose to forgive.
Chapter 2.
And then we come back to, of course, he's first to say, I choose to forgive you. And I go, oh, how gracious of you. And I go, okay, get a good tone of voice. Get a good tone of voice here so you sound like you mean it. I choose to forgive you too. And we're both laying there knowing we're a couple of liars. And I said, you know what? I think we need to take Mom's advice. Go to sleep. You'll feel better in the morning. So that's what we did. We went to sleep, and in the morning, we both got with God and truly repented and said, how stupid. What a dumb thing to fight about. And that's what the devil does to trip us up. Now, David had already gone to sleep, and he woke up in the morning, and he felt better. And now what he was getting ready to bring to God, he said, I'm coming in a right spirit, God. I'm coming in a right spirit. Because I already went through all the wrong ones last night. I already went through everything I know is a lie and an attack and my emotions and my anger and calling everybody a jerk. And I already did all that. And now I have come down to say, I had my wrong in it. And I'm ready to repent. I'm ready to go and ask forgiveness and sincerely see what I said to you, Harvey, made you feel I was attacking you. You know what? I had a family issue that just grieved me all day long, and I just took it out on him probably and said it in a nasty tone of voice. Didn't even know that I did. And his reaction, when I told him how it made me feel, he said, I never even had any idea it would make you feel like that. I'm just going, why are you attacking me? So we could talk it out. We could truly forgive each other. And remember, we loved each other, you know, even in the midst of that. Emotions are hard, and the devil knows it. He knows we're weak, and he knows where to hit us. And David said, God, I'm coming now in the right spirit because I really want truth. I have some real enemies around me, and I need some help, and I'm desperate. So, God, I'm coming. I'm seeking truth. Now, if I still have dishonesty in my heart, search me. If I still have guilt in this issue, show it to me. Because you know what? We come in desperation, but we don't always come in truth. We come blaming someone else. We come with our side of the story. We come telling it our way, and then we want God to heal us. And he's going, I can't. Because until you can hear truth, I can't heal you. Until you can see what you did and repent, we can't go further. Until you can forgive them just because you know I want you to, even though they don't repent, they're not sorry, and they may never see your side. Until you come to that, I can't help you. If I'm regarding iniquity, he won't hear me. We can't go any further. We've hit the end of that prayer. So like David, we need to say, God, I want to come in a right spirit. And if I can't even get in your presence, then I'll go to sleep and wake up tomorrow. And I'm not going to believe the lies of the devil right this minute, but I can't stop feeling what I feel. So I'm not going to move on it. I'm going to sleep on it. I'm going to put it away. And then I'm going to come to you tomorrow and say, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now, Verizon? Did I get the right phone? Am I on the right line for my prayer to get through? At least half of the things that hurt our feelings are based on lies and deceptions. And it puts up a brick wall between us and God, between us and another person, because of a lie and a deception, and we're so hurt we can't find truth. And God won't do anything until we come to truth. We're still suffering the blow. David says, let my sentence come forth from your presence, and let your eyes behold the things that are equal. Equal. See, God's not on your side. He's on both sides. God is on both sides. He wants what is equal. And what he really wants is restored relationship. What he really wants is mercy, forgiveness, love, restored relationship. That's what he wants. He's not out to prove who was right and who was wrong. He's out to restore love. That's what he's out for. If you never get to prove you were right, isn't the presence of God more valuable than being right? Isn't it more valuable than getting them to say they're sorry? Than getting them to... They, you know, Harvey went to his dad every time we went to Florida and poured out how the divorce hurt him. And his poor dad would go, son, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry. I am so sorry I did it. Tell me everything you suffered, and I will be more sorry for making you suffer. And it went on for years. Finally, one time we went down, Harvey started telling what he had to go through because of that divorce again, and it was Dad's fault. And Dad said, son, are you ever going to forgive me? See, forgiveness alone won't heal you. It's just the first step into God's healing. That person can't heal you by understanding. You can talk about the same issue for 40 years and never find healing, no matter how many people feel sorry for you. You won't get healed. But when you bring God truth and you bring your own repentance and you truly forgive, God will heal you. He will heal you, and it's beautiful, because then you can love the enemies even though they don't care about you. They don't care about you. We have our own perception of life, and it's so warped without Jesus. The kids went camping with my brother, Jackie, Jamie, all of them. I wasn't invited because my brother and I, he doesn't like to be around me. But his perception of our childhood, he tells my kids, yeah, I don't go to church anymore because I was raised in church, Catholic. I went, Mom and Dad never took us to church a day in our life. Not one. We went with a friend once in a while, and it was never Catholic. And I'm going, whose house did he grow up in? Somehow he got a whole perception of childhood and religion that didn't even exist. Or maybe I don't know anything. Maybe he went to church and I was left in the crib. I don't know. Maybe they took him to church and left me home. But I didn't go to church. We all see life differently. We all see it so differently. David asked for what was equal. God, I'm not asking you to favor me. I'm asking you to tell me what's balanced. Balance this out for both of us. You have to be seeking good on both sides. His heart was right. And I know that because verse 3 and 4, David says, you have proven my heart. You visited me in the night. You know, I went to bed and said, I'll put it down till morning. God didn't put it down, man. He visited me in my dreams. He kept after me all night. And still in Psalm 17. You have proven my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me, and you shall find nothing. Because I'm purposed, my mouth will not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips I have kept from the paths of the destroyer. Now, David wasn't speaking in pride. He was speaking about his choice. He said, God, I have asked you what to do in this situation. You told me what to do, and I did it. You told me to go to that neighbor that tore down my fence and give him a cherry pie. I don't want to, God, but that's what you told me to do, and I did it. You told me to forgive without expecting an apology, and I did it. You told me to go and do this, and I did it. So by your word, I did what you told me to do to respond to my offense. Now, God, I need you to hear me, because I know my heart is right, because I've confessed, I've dealt with it, I've chosen forgiveness, and I've even gone and done what you told me to do in taking that step. A hard step, probably. One of the hardest ones I ever took when we were young, newly married. We were newly married with four kids. He was 20 and I was 27, and I had four kids at 27. So we get married, and this 20-year-old is going to be king dad of the whole place, you know. I'll rule, and these kids are going to be all brought into line now, you know. Well, he'd been a little harsh with my babies. So he goes to work, and I'm praying, you know, and I wasn't a good Christian back then. God, I hope he burns his finger at work, you know, because he hurt my babies, and I don't like him anymore. Jerk! You know, he didn't hear it, but God did. I was so mad at him. And God said, okay, do you forgive him? I choose to forgive him. Okay. Do you repent of all those things you just said about him? I do. I'm sorry. I don't want to say those things. He said, okay, next step. When he comes home from work, I want you to get out a basin, hot, sudsy water, and wash his feet. I went, what? Can I put something in that water?
Yeah.
No. Gently, lovingly. How am I going to do that? I don't love him right now. God said, I'll give you the love. You give me the obedience, I'll give you the love. You get down on your knees with that water, and you take his dirty old feet, and you wash them, and I will give you the love. I said, why? I just want him to change. God said, so do I. That's why. So do I. Love is powerful. And I really want him to change. And God broke my heart with those words. And I washed his feet, and it changed him. He repented. It softened him. Now, I could have done what I'd done on other days and put a little extra pepper in his dinner. Guilty, very guilty. I did that several times because he hated pepper back then. And I went, oh, I've forgotten, peppered it again. Lies. See, I'm so guilty of everything. That's why when I'm not doing those things, you see Christ. There's a contrast of me. But love softened him. Love broke him. Love healed him. Love changed him. I could have stood my ground and said, he doesn't deserve it. You're right. People that are hurting you and offending you, lying to you, abusing you, steal from you, whatever they hurt in your kids, they don't deserve it. But we want the likeness of Jesus. We want the likeness of Jesus. And that's what he's like. And it's powerful. And it's the only way to change people. Not by saying, this is the line that I draw. You cross that line, we're done. You cross my limitations. My love goes this far. That's my boundary. And if you step over it, it's easier to say, I just don't want you in my life anymore. I don't want to be around you anymore. You're too hard. I just don't need you anymore. And I lived like that for a long time. It was like I could have people in my life, but I'm not going to need them because they all step over those lines and they all leave. So if you don't need them, you don't get hurt again when they go. But that's not God. That's not the likeness of Jesus. That's not. If you're going to spread the love of Christ to really change people, you have to get hurt sometimes because love hurts. But love heals. Love also heals. This kind of love heals. So David didn't come in perfection. He came in honesty. And he said, as for me, I will behold your face. As for me, whatever they're going to do, whatever their choices are, my choice is, I will behold your face. face in your righteousness, and I'll be satisfied when I wake up spiritually with your likeness on my face, when your smile comes over my face, even when your tears come into my eyes, when your heart comes into my heart. I'll ask for them, they can do what they want. I hope they do right. But as for me, that's what I'm after. You're my portion, God. You are my portion. I think we're going to stop because, you know what? This is a whole lot of good stuff. This is David's portion. So we're not, maybe next week we're going to finish David's portion. And then we can go to somebody else in the Bible's portion. But the heart is my portion. Do you know what your portion is in God? You live after your portion in God. Or do you live just reacting to everybody around you?
Would you please explain what portion is again?
My part, my possession, my share. What I want out of life, what I live for, what I want to get. What I want to get, okay. That's what I live for. A lot of people say it's what they live for, but they don't even find any time to be with him. Be with him is how you get your portion. We get more done in his slow motion than we ever can when we're rushing and running. We just run in circles like wasting time. And then God says, do this. And go, power.